welcome to the program Old Testament Prophets with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Shalom Aleichem. The peace of God be with you all. My name is Father Mitchell Pacwa. I'm a Jesuit priest and a professor of Old Testament at Loyola University of Chicago. And we're working through the prophet Micah. Now, we've already seen how this prophet Micah was from the southern kingdom of Judah and how he had a strong word, a word of strong judgment and criticism against the kingdom of Judah and against Samaria, the northern kingdom. And his word was very poignant. He was very much to the point because the Assyrian Empire had already begun to gain power and influence under Tiglath-Pileser III, who reigned from Assyria from 745 to 727. And in that time, a number of crises already began to take place. For instance, Tiglath-Pileser III was about to attack Israel and the Aramaeans of Damascus. And so they tried to force the king of the south, King Ahaz, the king of Judah, to fight with them against the Assyrians. And he refused. And so those two northern countries attacked Ahaz. But Yahweh helped the people of Judah to defeat them. And then in 722 or 721, we're not sure the exact year, the Assyrians came and destroyed Samaria just as Micah had said they would. And they took all the people as captives and they brought people from Babylon to settle in Samaria. And as a matter of fact, it's those Babylonian resettlers brought in by the Assyrians that later become the people we know in the gospel as Samaritans. They're part Jewish and they're part Babylonian. But then that wasn't all that happened. The peoples continued to rebel. And in 711, about 10 years after the destruction of Samaria, we see that the people of Philistia and Judah had a revolt against the Assyrians. And the Assyrians came and they crushed it. And somehow or other, Hezekiah, the king of Judah, escaped. And Judah didn't get too badly destroyed. But keep in mind that this rebellion in Philistia, which did lead to the capture of Philistine towns and the killing of their kings and so on, that this putting down of the rebellion of Philistia would very much affect Micah, because Micah was from the town of Moresheth on the border of Philistia. And then in 701, the king of Judah, with help from Egypt, again revolted. And this time the Assyrians took many cities around the place of Israel, around Judah. And the only city they did not capture was Jerusalem. Now, today we're going to take a look at some more of the prophecies of Micah. Keep in mind all of this destruction and all of this invasion by the Assyrians. And then we'll try to understand how in the midst of that destruction and invasion and enslavement that went on because of these viciously, viciously cruel Assyrians, that Micah then changes to a word of hope. So let's take a look at it. Open up to the prophet Micah. Again, he's found in the Minor Prophets. Usually a latter part of the Old Testament in most of your Bibles. And let's take a look at chapter 4 where we had left off. In verse 5 it says, "Now all the peoples go forward, each in the name of its God. Now that makes sense. All the different nations, Kol Ha'amim, go forward in the name of their God. And they try to do valiantly for their God. But we go forward in the name of Yahweh our God forever and evermore. Now, what he's doing here is saying that the very possibility for hope, the very possibility for salvation, is that we don't just simply go off in the name of other gods, whether it be possessions, or whether it be worship of other gods. And as a matter of fact, in our own culture, there is an increase of worship of other gods. But we don't go off in that. We go off in the name of Yahweh. We go forward by the power of His name. And to go in the name of God means to go in the power of God. And that's very important for us to understand that your salvation and my salvation depends upon us believing in the power of the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, our Savior. Now, if we open up to verse 6, we see that he begins to speak again of the day of judgment. Now, Micah has taught, and he speaks in such a way, that the day of judgment, that day, he always will say, on that day, is something that is unconditional. There is no escape from that day of judgment. You can't get out of it. All the peoples are going to be there, and there's no escape. But some people will survive the day. You can't stop the day from coming. Just like we can't stop the day of Jesus coming again to bring judgment on the earth. But some people will escape. And he calls those who escape the remnant. So let's see what he has to say about the remnant. Okay? Now, in verse 6 it says, on that day, it is Yahweh who speaks, I will finally gather in the lame and bring together those that have been led astray and those that have suffered at my hand. Out of the lame I will make a remnant, out of the weary a mighty nation. Now, he speaks here of a remnant, those who would survive the day of judgment. And this remnant will be composed of those who are poor and lame, weak, sick, weary, all those who are outcasts and oppressed, but who did not sin. And he says, then, on that day, Yahweh will reign over them on the mountain of Zion from now and forever. That these little ones will know what it means to depend on Yahweh. They'll be able to trust Him because they have no one else to trust. And He will be the shepherd ruling them from Zion. And that's why in the book of Revelation, we see that the hope for the future is this new and heavenly Jerusalem where God dwells, not in a temple, but God Himself, and we'll see God face to face, and He will be our shepherd. He will rule us. What a wonderful hope. What a wonderful image. We're looking at the prophet Micah of Moresheth. And if you open up your Bible to chapter 4, verse 8, we'll see more of what this prophet has to say for the hope for Zion. And for Messiah, too. Starts off in verse 8, and you, Migdal Eder, Ophel of the daughter of Zion. Now, what's he talking about here? What's this Migdal Eder? Well, Migdal in Hebrew means a tower. Eder means a flock. And so Migdal Eder is the name of a tower of the flock. Now, that probably refers to a part of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 35, verse 21, we see a reference to Migdal Eder. And it's probably an old name for the area of Jerusalem. And Ophel is the original hill that the Canaanite city of Jerusalem was built on, remember? David had taken the city of Jerusalem away from the Jebusite Canaanite people. And it was built on this hill of Ophel, which is just to the south of the Temple Mount. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you'll know that it's just south of that Temple Mount, and it's very close to the main spring. Not the thing you bounce up and down on, not that kind of spring, but the spring where you get water. And this Ophel was David's city. And then Zion refers to another hill that eventually got fortified and became part of the city of Jerusalem, and also refers to the Temple Mount. So here he's saying different parts of the city. Its fort, that is, this tower of the flock, Ophel, where people live, and Zion, where the temple is. So all these different neighborhoods, he speaks to them and says, to you, that is to you, Jerusalem, shall be given back your former sovereignty and royal power over the house of Israel. Now, what's he referring to here? He's saying that the hope for Jerusalem, for Zion, is that there will be once more a strong rule, a strong sovereignty in Jerusalem, and that the dynasty of David will rule from the city of Jerusalem, and that from Jerusalem the whole country, not just Judah, but the whole country, will be ruled. Now, in verse 9, we see, why are you crying out loud? You know the expression for crying out loud? Well, it's right here in the prophet. Are you crying aloud because there's no king within you? Are your counselors lost, that pain should grip you like a woman in labor? Now, what's he talking about? It seems to be that he's referring to one of the attacks on Jerusalem by the Assyrians. And he's mocking them. He's saying, hey, you guys got a king, don't you? You're not supposed to get in trouble. And isn't that why you asked Samuel for a king in the first place? So that the king could protect you against foreigners? Well, if you got your king, go ahead. You know, why bother crying out? You got all the help you need, don't you? Don't you have enough princes and counselors and military generals? They'll help you, won't they? Well, the answer is no. So he goes on to say here, writhe, cry out, daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. Have you ever seen a woman going through labor? And how much pain she goes through to give birth? And how she just, her whole body agonizes as a child is about to come to birth. And he says, that's the way you as a city should be. For now, you have to leave the city like a baby has to leave its mother. All the inhabitants have to leave the city and live in the open country. To Babylon you must go, and there you will be rescued. So they are going to have to be exiles to Babylon. Now, the Babylonians did not capture Jerusalem for another 100 and some years later. It's over 100 years before the Babylonians are even a threat. But it's probably Assyrians who are taking Jews and settling them in Babylon and then bringing people from Babylon over to settle in Samaria. So there's a mixture of populations back and forth. And we know that that was the Assyrian policy. But there you shall be rescued, and Yahweh will ransom you out of the power of your enemies. Now what he's saying is that even though you go off into captivity, that is the precise place where you'll be rescued and ransomed. And the word he uses for ransom, ga'al, in Hebrew, means to redeem somebody from slavery. And to redeem somebody from slavery was a family obligation. As a matter of fact, the whole verb ga'al in Hebrew, to redeem or ransom, means a family kind of obligation. So Yahweh is treating Israel like family. And this remnant that has gone off into captivity will be ransomed by Yahweh right in the midst of their pain and their exile. Now, that's the way Jesus redeems you and me. We are trapped in the imprisonment and the exile of our sin. Some of us are trapped in difficult family and job circumstances and social situations. Social circumstances might make our lives miserable. That is the only place where Jesus can meet you. If you are in these pains and difficulties, that's the only place where you're going to meet the Lord. He's not going to wait until you come out of them. He'll meet you where you're at. He'll meet you in your difficulty, in your pain, even in your sin. Because as it says in Romans chapter 5, God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, He sent His only Son to die for us. That in the midst of our weakness, God redeems us and ransoms us. So don't wait until you get your life straight before you come to Jesus. Let Jesus meet you where you're at. Because it's God's tradition to meet His people in their weakness. Now we see something else about how the pagans will attack Jerusalem. Many nations are mustered against you. Let her be desecrated, they say. Let our eyes feast on the ruin of Zion. But they do not know Yahweh's thoughts. They have their own plans to destroy Jerusalem, to destroy Zion, but that's not Yahweh's thoughts. They have failed to understand Yahweh's purpose. And He has collected them like sheaves on the threshing floor. Come up, daughter Zion, and thresh. In other words, Yahweh has brought these nations to attack Zion and Jerusalem so as to punish them. And so He says, come up, Zion. Come up and you thresh them. For I will give you horns of iron, like the horns of an ox, because the oxen were used to thresh the grain. And I'll give you hooves of bronze as they step down on the nations, for you to trample down many peoples. And you will dedicate their plunder to Yahweh, the treasures to the Yahweh of the whole earth. Now, what He's saying here is that even when they attack you, even when things go badly for you, Yahweh will bring good out of it. He'll bring salvation out of it. And so will He do for us. We're going through the prophet Micah of Moreshet. And if you open up to chapter 4, verse 14, we're going to start to take a look at the first of the prophecies that's very clearly foretelling of a Messiah, of a future king. But one of the things I must warn you about, we are not going to find the word Messiah in Micah, nor are we going to find the word Messiah in any prophet. The prophets did not speak about a Messiah, but they spoke about the idea that we now understand as the Messiah. So let's take a look at it. He starts off and says, now look to your fortifications, fortress. They have laid siege against us. With their rod they strike on the cheek the ruler of Israel, or the judge of Israel, some of you might have in your translations. Now what does he mean here? He's talking to the fortifications of fortress. Now the fortress is Jerusalem. And he said, look at your how you've defended yourself. Look at your walls. Look at your ramparts. Look at your towers. And how all these Assyrians have laid siege to us. Now, this might well refer to the attack of King Sennacherib, who was the king that attacked in 701. Or it could also mean when in 735, the people of Israel and Damascus attacked Jerusalem. We're not positive. But it refers to some attack when enemies are all around the walls of little Jerusalem. And so in the midst of that danger, when it says that you even strike the cheek of the judge of Israel with a rod, that is, the judge of Israel refers to the king, because the word judge, shofet, also means ruler. And to strike him on the cheek is something that takes a lot of cheek. That is, it really is an insulting thing to do, to strike the king of Israel on the face with a stick. But we also have to keep in mind that that's exactly what had happened to Jesus. They had struck him with a stick on the head. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, the least of the clans of Judah, out of you will be born for me the one who is to rule Israel. His origin goes back to the distant past, to days of old. Now, do you remember in the book of Matthew, when the three kings showed up, and they said, well, where's your king going to be born? And Herod was afraid, and he asked the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests. And they looked up in the Bible where the Messiah would be born, the king. And this was the text that they quoted. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, the least of the clans of Judah. How many times have we seen this happen in the Bible? That the person who is the one you least expect is the one that Yahweh chooses. I mean, you think that Yahweh was in charge of candid camera from the way that He chooses the one that's least expected to do something great for Yahweh. But isn't that exactly what Mother Angelica always says too? How unless we're willing to do the ridiculous, God can't do the miraculous. And so Yahweh chooses this ridiculously small little village, Bethlehem, and makes it the home of His King David. And also, it's the place where the future king is to come from. And again, is that not what we see happen to Jesus? He's born in Bethlehem to fulfill this prophecy. Now, this one who is born is to rule over Israel. And its origin goes back to the distant past, to days of old. And in a way, this could be understood as referring to David, whose clan goes way back in Bethlehem, but also more importantly refers to Jesus, who goes not just back to the time when He was born, but He goes back as the Ancient of Days. Jesus existed from all time because He's God. God the Son. Not just a man, but fully a man and fully God. And He's born into the family of David, in the city of David, to fulfill this prophecy and to be the one from ancient times who will live for all times and redeem all humanity. Now it says here, Yahweh is therefore going to abandon them to the time when she who is to give birth gives birth. So things are going to look bad. And that also happened in the times of Jesus, that the people were abandoned to the Roman power. And the people of Israel were abandoned many other times. They suffered under the Greeks, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians. They suffered even in, you know, Christian Europe. But at the time of their abandonment, Yahweh delivers them. And is that not, again, a part of life? That when we seem most abandoned, when things seem worst, that's when Yahweh comes in and sends us His Messiah. That's when Jesus comes into our lives, when things seem to be worst. And so He'll abandon them till the time that she is to give birth, gives birth. That is a reference to the Blessed Virgin Mary. When she gives birth, then that will be the proper time. Then the remnant of His brothers will come back to the sons of Israel. He will stand and feed His flock with the power of Yahweh, with the majesty of the name of His God. Now let's reflect on these words in reference to Jesus. I mean, these are still a hope for Jews, but for us it's fulfillment. We believe that Jesus is the one who brings back His brothers of the remnant, His brothers and sisters who have been scattered throughout the world. He makes you and He makes me His brothers and sisters, and He gathers us home. Now isn't that wonderful? That Jesus will gather us back to Himself. And that's exactly what He calls to do. And one of the things that we believe is that in the church, people are being gathered in every age from every part of the world. Again and again, people are brought into Christ. And He will stand and feed His flock with the power of Yahweh, with the majesty of the name of His God. He feeds us with the power of God. Now in the Gospels, we see Jesus multiply bread and fish. And He fed the 5,000 with that. But even for Jesus, that was just a sign, as we see in John chapter 6. That was just a sign of the way He feeds you and me still. By the power of God, Jesus still feeds us with His flesh and with His blood. He gives us Himself by the power of God, so that we can receive Jesus and we can have Him within us. Now that's just a wonderful thing. And He fulfills this prophecy. They will live secure. From then on, He will extend His power to the ends of the land. He Himself will be peace. He won't just bring peace. He will be peace. And He will deliver us from Assyria should it invade our country, should it set foot inside our frontiers. Jesus will be peace. That is the hope that you and I have. Let us accept this Jesus into ourselves as the one who fulfills these prophecies, as the one who gives us himself to eat, as the one who gives us his peace. God bless you.